Job, the 42nd chapter. Job is right in there before the Psalms. Open to the middle of your book, you might find it. Job, the 42nd chapter. Good to see each and every one of you. Good to see our visitors. Good to see Gabriel and his angels way up there in the back of the balcony. God bless you. Good to see our brother Greg and his wife and the rest of you. God bless you. Glad to have you. All right, I'm going to read verse 1 and then drop down to verse 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. How many believers fit that description? Oh, I heard of God. I know God. History has told me all about God. But now, my eye sees him. What happens when we truly see the holiness of God? What happens when we have a revelation of God Almighty? Look at the next verse. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes, in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant. You and I have to be very, very careful. Whenever we attach God's name to our opinions, to our comments, to our expressions, we have to be very careful that we understand a little bit about God. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The book of Job opens up with sudden and catastrophic calamity. Job loses everything. His sheep, his oxen, his donkeys, his camels, his herds, his servants, his sons, his daughters, his health. One blow after another assaults his mind. His emotions are turned upside down. His faith in God is shaking. Add to that his wife's frustrations. She says, in the midst of all the calamity, she encourages Job to commit suicide. She says, Job, go ahead and curse God and get it over with and die. This world, the trials and the storms in this world, can put a whole lot of pressure on us. So much pressure that we don't know what we're going to do before the pressure comes. We just hope and pray that our roots are deep enough, and when the winds blow the top of our trees, we just pray that the trees will not fall. So here's a story about a man who lost it all, but in the end, he receives a double portion. But the remarkable thing about his happy ending was not all the material goods that came to him. That wasn't the emphasis nor the truth of what's going on here. But rather, Job became, through the storm and after the storm, he became a better man, a better woman, a better parent, a better grandparent. He became a bigger man, a happier man, and more importantly, he became a better spiritual man. There is in this world a lot of suffering and a lot of injustice, and we see it. And it hits us hard. And the first thing that comes to our mind, God, where are you? Why are you allowing all this to go on? And what a song to prepare our hearts for a message like this. God. Oh, if the devil can get you to do one thing, forget God. Forget God in the storm. Forget God in our country. But God, oh, thank God, he's still on the throne. He's not going anywhere, and nobody's going to move him. He's here forever. He ain't ever going to leave our lives. God is still and always will be on the throne. But when we see all the suffering and all the injustice, I want to warn you, we've got these treasures in earthen vessels. We're human. And if we're not careful, all that's going on and all that happens to us, all the injustice, all the heartache, all the pain, all the suffering, if we're not careful, it can disfigure our lives. It can kill our joy. It can have an impact upon our character. It can corrupt our manners. It can destroy our thinking. And it can cause us, and there's millions of people that have already succumbed to this, but it can cause us to become cynical. It can cause us to become bitter. It can cause us to become sullen, bad-tempered, unforgiving. And all of these things that are disfiguring us disqualify us from the kingdom of God. So we've got to look at our trials, we've got to look at our troubles, we've got to look at our storms through another perspective. But thank God there's a way through all the sin. There's a way that we can tunnel through all the suffering, all the sadness that goes on in this sin-cursed world. Job teaches us how to turn our captivities and our unfortunate circumstances into victories. The trials of our life can turn our dead ends into highways. The storms of life can turn our frowns upside down. The storms of life can turn our dreams into realities, and they release our lives to be about our Father's business. Job's comforters are everywhere. Did you hear me? The historians say that this assault and this affliction and this storm went on for 2 years in Job's life. And his comforters were unmerciful. They were religious, but they were unmerciful. Job's comforters are everywhere, judging our lives, our motives, and the intentions of our hearts. They always show, they've got a talent. They know how to show up right in the midst of our storms. Right when we've gotten knocked down to the mat. Right when we're facing some of the most difficult situations of our lives. Job's comforters show up. While we are not like Job, we all serve Job's God. Though we may never be as rich as Job, nor may we never be as poor as Job, we are all in the everlasting arms of the same God. The point is, when we go through our trials, let us not forget that God is still on the throne. Let us not forget that one man with God is the majority. Let us not forget that Jesus said, I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell are not going to overthrow it. Let us not forget who we are when everything around us begins to fall apart, or if you are attacked for something you had nothing to do with. The truth is, we all need this message. What God did for Job, he can do the same thing for us. Not exactly in the same form, but in the same spirit. Therefore, let us be encouraged with that thought that God will turn again our captivity. And after the trial is over, after the storms pass, we shall be richer in spiritual things more than we were before. From time to time, the provisions of God, now don't miss this, from time to time, the providential moves of God, the raw realities of life, are going to say to his church and to his children, go ahead, Satan. Test them. The raw realities of life are going to say, go ahead, Satan. Go ahead, world. Go ahead, storm. Go ahead, the trials. Go ahead and test the children. Test them, flesh. Test them after they lose something they love very much. Test them through the betrayals of life. Test them through the conflicts of life. Test them when they're alone, perhaps somewhere in a hotel. Test them when friends abandon them. Test them for their honesty and their integrity. Test their marriage vows. Test the strength of their marriage. Test their characters. Test their love for one another. Test their faithfulness to the things of God. Test them trials. Test them storms. And when our salvation has weathered the storms, then the Lord will turn the captivity of his people. Not only did God show the devil that Job was not serving him for material blessings or the promise of good health or because he only had a selfish eye on the reward, but to show Satan our trials, our storms, our hard times, when we're backed up against the wall, when we're assaulted for our bad choices or for just minding our own business. We are being tested to show Satan and the world how true-hearted God's grace, how real God's grace really is in the hearts of his children. Thus, we get a deeper understanding of what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, and he pointed to each one, he said, "You and you and you and you are the light of the world. You and you and you are the salt of the earth." You know what this world is longing for? He's longing to see storm survivors, heroes of the faith, wounded warriors. This world out here that's already defeated, that's already in captivity, that's already bound, they're looking for somebody that was wounded, but he come out of it victorious. He's looking for somebody who went through the storms, and by the grace of God, he came out stronger. She came out stronger on the other side. The captivity that Job fell captive to, the bondage, the captivity, was right in his head. It was in the head of his comforters. You see, traditions, bad traditions, unbiblical traditions, had convinced Job's comforters that the reason that he was being punished the way he was, the reason that God was assaulting him with such catastrophic events, is because he sinned. That's why I'm saying you got to be careful before you attach God's name to your opinion. We've got to understand something. He's the one that's God. Where were we when he made the foundations of the world? Where were we when he spoke everything into existence? Who are we to attach his name to some of our goofy traditions and some of our goofy standards and some of our goofy doctrines? Maybe that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. I've been there and you've been there too. The captivity that Job fell captive to was the captivity of his mind. Verse 10 of our text does not say God turned his poverty or God turned his sickness. A man can be poor, a man can be sick, and at the same time, and yet not be in captivity or in bondage at all. Job, under all the circumstances of the accusations of his comforters, under all the pain of his boils and the loss of all his children and his herds and lands, was like a man bound hand and foot and fettered. The storm that Job was in, the trial of his faith, caused him to lose sight. How many of us have been there? Caused Job to lose sight somewhat of the presence of God. He lost sight of his joy. his comfort in the Lord. His graciousness and loving kindness was running thin. His peace was slipping away. All that was left was for him to follow the occupation of captive, being a captive, oppressed and feeling abandoned by God and man. I want you to look at something. Job said to God in the 19th chapter, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, my maids, they look at me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he didn't even answer me. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is even strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I'm nothing but skin and bones, and I am escaping death by the skin of my teeth. And then he looks up and he says, God, where are you? I go forward, you're not there. I go backwards, you're not there. I go to the right, I go to the left. It looks like everybody has abandoned me. Job was under some pressure. And when you get under an old-fashioned trial, you're going to be under the same pressure. And the providence of God and the raw realities of life are screaming, Lord, test them. Lord, try them. Lord, back them up against the corner. Let's see who's for real and who's not for real. Job was going through it. How many of us have felt a little bit like that when we were going through our trials? You see, we can apply this truth to 100 different things going on in our lives. Sunday school teachers who are feeling captive in their classes when it appears no good is being done, God can turn that captivity. Those in ministry who have plowed and sowed and feel it's in vain, the Lord can turn that captivity. Spouses who have been praying for their mates, parents who've been praying for their children, grandchildren, and have seen no spiritual progress, the Lord can turn that captivity. Those who are feeling their gifts and talents are not bearing much fruit and feel defeated in their minds, God can certainly turn your captivity. Sometimes he turns your captivity when the trial has discovered for you a special sin. Perhaps your captivity will be broken when your stubborn spirit is broken. Perhaps your captivity will be broken when your pride is broken. Sometimes God will turn your captivity when you submit to some commandment of the gospel truth. God will say to the storm, cease, it's enough. My child sees now the truth of my word. Your captivity will be broken. Believers will never be losers. Are you hearing me? Believers will never be losers when God turns their captivity. If a man shall take away my silver and give me back twice the weight in gold, should I not be thankful? Should I not rejoice? Well, from heaven's perspective, any temporals the Lord takes away from us and gives us spirituals, has he not given us 100 times more than he takes away? You may lose a lot of material goods. You may lose a lot of popularity. You may lose a lot of friends. But if God has to take that away to give you some spirituals, you ought to thank God a million times. Do you understand what I am saying? You will never lose anything. You will never lose anything by what you suffer for God. You, for just a short season, may appear an apparent loser, but an eternal loser you will never be. Oh, we're so attached. We're so entangled with things. And sometimes it's those things, it's those blessings, it's the goodness of God that filled our arms so much we don't have time for the things of God any longer. And so God drives a little storm into your life and he removes some of those idols. And then we cry and moan and complain and think we're being persecuted for the faith, when all the time God is taking away things, but he's giving you eternal things. He's taking away your temporals, but he's giving you spirituals. Job, under all the pressures of his trial, he fell under captivity. He was bantering. He was bantering with God. He was bantering with his friends. But you know what happened when he was under all the pressure? He began to develop something. He developed a stern attitude against his friends. And it wasn't until our text that Job began to see his captivity in the greater light of God's glorious presence. Look at verse 5 and 6 of our text. Don't miss it. This is what happens whenever we get a glimpse or a revelation or get into the presence of God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That's how I knew you, Lord. But now, my heart, my eyes, they see you. And when I got a glimpse of you, I loathed myself. I abhorred my flesh. I hated myself. Because when I got next to your holiness, I saw my unholiness. When I got close to your love, I saw my lack of love. I saw something. And the reason our churches are not seeing what they need to see, there's not enough of Jesus in the house. There's not enough Jesus in the singing. Not enough of Jesus in the preaching. Amen? And our worshipers are going away empty. Job saw himself unveiled. He abhorred himself, and the Bible says instantly, when he saw God, he saw his sin. He repented. Look at the contrast between our text, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 27 and verse 6. I want to read it to you. Don't need to turn there. I want to make a point. In chapter 27, verse 6, Job says, "My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Sounds like Peter. "I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do." But we don't see ourselves. Not yet like God sees us. Job made this assertion when he had only human light to read his heart. In the light of man upon man, in our dealings with one another, we see ourselves as angels, as being pure, as being true of heart, as being just and kind. The baseless accusations of Job's comforters inspired Job to defend himself and to defend his self-righteousness. He had nothing to confess. His heart should not disappoint him as long as he lived. But what Job didn't know, and what a lot of Christians don't know, the light of human standard was too dim to tell him the truth about himself. The light of my association with you and your association with me is too dull to tell us the truth about our souls. It's what we see when we get into the presence of God. That's the true measure of what you are and what I am. And the church better start seeing it. I'll be the first to admit it. But Job didn't know that the light of human standard was too dim to show him the truth about himself. But in our text, another light shines into his soul. And it was the light of the Lord that showed Job his wretched self-pride and brought him to his knees in self-abhorrence and repentance. And the question for us this morning is, are we truly looking for the light when we come into the house of God to worship Him? You better understand, your flesh can play tricks on you more than you'll ever know. And the question for us this morning is, are we looking for the light when we get down to pray? Are we looking for His light to examine our motives, our intentions, and our love for one another? I dare say that the majority of us believers today are not living close enough to God to see ourselves as God sees us. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw God on his throne, he heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And when Isaiah got into that vision, He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. When Peter was in his boat, and the Lord said, cast the net on the other side of the boat. The nets filled up immediately. And the fish that filled those nets was every fisherman's dream. And when Peter got into the presence of God, he fell down and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, the truth is, a whole lot of Christians don't see their stinking attitudes. They don't see their meanness. They don't see their pride. And I know I'm digging deep. Because the way things are developing in this world, we need to dig deep. We can exit this planet any moment. I'm not preaching to hurt you. I hurt myself before I preach every message. Job, he said, oh, I heard about you, Lord. I heard about you on the grapevine. But now, I see you. And in seeing you, I see myself. And he fell down in the ashes and into the dust, and he repented. What did each man see in the presence of God's holiness? They saw themselves, then they saw their sin. The light of God discovers sin. The light of God is the only thing that discovers sin. Nothing else can. Not our sacraments. Not our church labels. Not our church memberships. Not our positions. Not our gifts. Not our callings. Nothing else is needed but the blood and the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And until you see that, you're going to be a blind man. And the light that's inside of you that you call light, oh, how great is that darkness. What happened when the light of God shined in Job's soul? What broke his bondage? What broke his captivity? What broke his pride? Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed. When he prayed for the people he really didn't like. There's a lot of people in our churches that don't like each other. But we're going nowhere until we know how to love one another. Till we know how to really pray for one another. Until we really know how to be kind and loving to one another. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed that his friends might be delivered from the bondage of their traditions and the bondage of their sins. You see, the thing that had bound those three comforters, among many things, was that Job was being punished by God. Those three comforters were making God to be out nasty-like person. And they were convinced the reason Job was suffering like he was suffering is because he sinned. How many saints, how many of us have said, God trying to wake him up. When the one that needs to be woke up is the people doing the talking. And they're saying things that God thinks, and they don't know who the God is that they think they know. God help us. And listen, when I read this story about Job's three comforters, the first thing that rushed up in my heart, God, I just want to slap them. There's a righteous indignation. You don't have to love what's going on in America right now. And all of them that are doing the wrong thing are all wearing crosses and talking about their church. Speaking about God when they have no knowledge of that God whom they speak. I'm closing. Let me just say this quick. I don't want you to misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. We can all identify with asking questions when we go through our storm. Things can get so bad at times we all want to call God on the carpet. Look here, God. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our family? Why is this happening to our church? My pain is unbearable. Where are you, God? My marriage is a mess. My wife is telling me to curse God and commit suicide. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with asking good questions or asking God questions. Jesus did that when he was in the storm of all his storms, while he was on the cross. And God turned his back on him because God couldn't look at the sin of the world that was laid on the Lamb of God. And he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus asked questions just like Job. Sometimes it seems like people who are always doing wrong, everything turns out right for them. But for us who are trying to do right, everything turns out wrong. Everywhere we look, good things are happening to bad people. And bad things are happening to good people. But the issue with Job is not the fact he questioned God, listen carefully, but he questioned God with the wrong disposition. He questioned God with the wrong tone. It's one thing to approach God, but it's another thing to approach God with the wrong attitude, with fire and anger in our eyes. Not a good idea, church. Not a good idea. It's like the little girl who was told to sit down in the back seat of the car. She just stood jumping around. A minute later, she sat down and she buckled her belt. And another minute later, she said, "Daddy, I'm sitting, but I'm still standing up." She did what she was asked to do. But inside, she had the wrong attitude. Some of us are coming to church. We're exercising our gifts and talents. We're worshiping God. We're serving God. But there's a captivity on the inside that we can't see. Something carnal is on the inside. We can't get along with one another. Now open your ears. We can't keep the sweet in the tweet. We can't keep the grace look in the Facebook. We can't keep the sex out of the text. We can't keep the bad attitude out of the attitude. You people who like to be on Facebook, Google, Twitter, God knows everything you're saying, and He knows why you're saying it. He knows whether you're trying to be a player or be a playette. God's got your number. He knows what you're doing when nobody's looking. God knows who you are. And you can't even see we're running out of time in this world. God says in chapter 38, "Job, I got some questions for you." You know what broke Job down? God just asked Job some questions to help Job know who God was. And God asked Job some questions. He said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who's this that putting out all these opinions, all these words, but they don't know what they're talking about?" Who is this that darkens counsels? Who's this lying on Facebook? Lying on Twitter? Saying this and that about a brother, a sister? Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, who do you think set the limits on the oceans, the solar system, the stars, nature, the ecosystems? Whose thoughts are above your thoughts, Job, as far as the heavens are above the earth? It's not an issue of us asking God a question. It's an issue of us trusting God no matter what. Job, Joette, you can trust your God in the midst of the storm. Job was in captivity because his perception of God got all messed up, listening to his friends, listening to his comforters, listening to his wife, listening to your husband. It's not an issue of us asking God a question. It's an issue of us trusting God. Job was in captivity because his perception of God got all messed up, listening to his comforters for 30 chapters, talking about what they thought God was doing. Job, God is punishing you because of your sin. Job, we know there is a dark side to you, they said. Bildad says to Job in chapter 8, how long will thy words of the mouth be like a strong wind? In other words, Bildad said, Job, you're just a bag of wind. Zophar says to God in chapter 11, should thy lies make men hold their peace? When thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed the way you're lying to us, Job? Eliphaz says to Job in chapter 15, thy mouth utters the proof of your iniquity. Every time you open your mouth, your sin comes out. And thou choosest the language of the crafty. Oh, you're trying to be so sneaky, Job. I don't know either of these three guys. And like I told you, I wanted to slap them. The point is, when you go through your storms, you've got to be careful who you're listening to. Just because everybody's jumping around, running around pews, doesn't mean they're right with God. Just because they promise you health, wealth, prosperity, and a mate, doesn't mean they are right with God. Job didn't start to see the full picture until we get to our text. He was one prayer away from a breakthrough. He was one prayer away from turning his captivity. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. It was worth all the storm, all the trouble, to have Job come to the place where there was no trace of bitterness in him. He is now, because he saw God, sin-free. He is now grudge-free. He's a free man. No slavery or bondage holds him. And if the suffering of Job is to have an impact upon us, it must teach us that no captivity can ever be turned if we refuse to be kind-hearted to one another. Life knows no escape for the man who harbors a grudge, holds resentment, fails to forgive, and pray earnestly for those who have wronged him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love, 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 love for one another. The work we are called to do as the church, I want to tell you, it is too great. It is too wonderful. And our souls are too free to be at heart the enemy of any man. What we deal with in the kingdom of God is too precious for malicious dealings with one another. Our souls cannot live unless they keep on loving through the storms and through the valleys. What's one of the first commandments? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor the same way. That's the story of Job. And I trust it'll be your story as well. So now it's your turn. Justin, if you'll come. Sister Brenda, if you'll come. I just pray God will speak to us this morning. I pray God will show the house to the house. I pray God will show Tony, Tony. And God will show you, you. I pray we'll leave this service this morning and something different will begin to show. Something godly. Something holy, something lovely.